This sermon was recorded at the worship service of the First Congregational Church of Albany, New York, with the church's pastor, Reverend James Eaton, preaching. The church worships at 10:30 every Sunday, and everyone is welcome. We're located at 405 Quail Street in Albany, New York. For more information, go to our church website at albanyfirstcongregational.org. Thanks for listening. May you find a blessing today.
Understanding and your word. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love weddings. Do you like weddings? I do. I used to do a lot of weddings. I was in one of those churches where weddings, and then I was also the chaplain on a schooner where I did weddings. But it's the church weddings that I love best. You know, you work with a couple and you try to get them to gently see that all those details they're so worried about really don't matter and won't matter. And then there's all that fuss and fuming, and there's the day itself. I've been to at least two or three weddings where it almost got called off within 10 minutes of the service with people sitting in the church. And then I go off with the guys and we sweep out and we always turn around and we face the back. And they're always really nervous because they're not used to being up in front of people. And then the bridesmaids sweep up the aisle sort of like I rehearsed them doing. I remember one of them one day coming past me and going and saying to me, "Was that okay?" And I wanted to say, "Oh, darling, nobody's watching you. This is not your day." And then, of course, eventually, at the back, there's a bride. A woman in a dress that she will never wear again, that probably costs more than all of the rest of her dresses. And she walks up the aisle as the organ changes, people stand. And it is that moment that fulfills every single time anybody ever said to her, "Oh, you're a princess." I love weddings. So, because that's the sort of processional that I'm used to, when I think about what this text begins with, the Son of Glory coming into his kingdom, that's what I imagine. Now, I know that in the church's liturgy, the bride of Christ is the church, and so on. I know that this doesn't make any sense. I know that it doesn't quite fit. So you have to humor me, because this is what I'm imagining, is a big processional sweeping up the aisle, and the organist playing. Because I've never been to a big processional where they didn't have an organ. That's how I imagine it. And if it doesn't match the text, so what? I may come in, a psalm says that we read on Palm Sunday. And today is Reign of Christ Sunday. So it's time to open the doors that the King of Glory may come in. And once he comes in, then the scene sort of shifts, doesn't it? It's time for business. And the most important business of the Lord is making judgments. So Matthew imagines everyone, all the nations, it says. You think about what that means, all the nations, everyone. What a crowd. You know, one of the things we always say here is everyone welcome. Because we do welcome all kinds of people. everyone's welcome to come here. But the truth is, we're not really prepared for everyone. We're prepared for about 35 or 40 people. And if everyone swept into this church, if suddenly some Sunday, by the miracle of God, every single seat was full and every single place was taken, so that even the pews that don't have hymns, because nobody ever sits there because they're up by the front, even if all of those were, if all of those were filled up, if all the nations came, we would not be prepared. We wouldn't have enough bulletins. We wouldn't have enough food and coffee. Our people would be fussing and rushing around all the nations. Think about who that is. It's Catholics and Protestants and whites and Asians and blacks and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. It's Republicans and Democrats. You might have to sit next to somebody. You know, when everybody comes, when the place fills up, it's not like now where you get to sit wherever you want. People sit in your pew. People sit next to you that you don't know. You might sit next to somebody who voted for someone else in the presidential election. It'd be all kinds of people, all the nations, all the nations, all gathered there. The word nation is Matthew's usual term for Gentiles, so he means you and I. All the nations means everybody, Jews, Gentiles, Romans, Carthaginians. We'll discover on Pentecost Sunday that people from Cyrene, wherever that is, we'll learn from Matthew later that he means people at the ends of the earth, wherever that is. I think it's near Buffalo. And then they're all there. Everybody. All the nations. And they watch this great processional. The King of Glory comes in, and then I assume that they sit down. It's kind of rumbly when everybody sits down like that. And the organ is ending, or I don't know, if you'd rather think of it as piano music or whatever. That's fine, whatever. But the important thing is that there is a moment of silence. And then the king speaks. And this is what he says. He says, move. Now, I have to be honest. If I were advising the King of Glory on the liturgy for his processional, I would have said, no, your Highness, Lord, don't do that. People don't like to move in worship. They really don't. I once preached this very same text, and I had this really bright idea. I was a young, less experienced minister. And so I put little pictures of sheep and goats in the bulletin. And I made everybody move. I got to this point in the sermon and I said, okay, look in your bulletin, and if there's a sheep, I want you to move over here. And if you have a goat, move over here. And you know what everybody did? Not a darn thing. They just stood there, sat there and looked at me like I was crazy. I wasn't crazy, I was just young. And so I said, no, really, I'm serious. I'm really serious. Look and see, and then a few of them looked at it, and they kind of stood up and shuffled over. They clearly weren't happy about it, and even then, I knew that this would come up at the Board of Deacons, which it did, which is why we're not doing it today. I would have said, Lord, don't make them move. People don't like to move in liturgy. We like to sit where we sit. We like to choose our seat and sit there, but that's what he does. Sheep on one side, goats on another. Which are you? Which are you? Are you a sheep or a goat? Which am I? And he turns to the sheep. And he tells them they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven for reasons that they don't understand. You know, you work and you work. You go through your whole life and you do different things. It turns out here that everything you did doesn't matter as much as some stuff that you didn't know you were doing, that you didn't understand at the time. They don't remember all these acts of charity that he talks about. They don't remember when they dropped off food at the food pantry. They don't remember dropping a coat off to be given to people who are cold. They don't remember when they went to see someone in the hospital. They did these things, but they're clueless about them. They didn't know how much difference they would make. And then he turns to the goats, and the mirror image thing happens. A bunch of liberal friends of mine in preaching things online all week have been complaining about this scene. But I don't think they really get it. Because the people who didn't do these things, people who go off to whatever punishment, or who don't get into the kingdom of heaven anyway, those people, they don't understand what happened either. They didn't mean to not take care of Jesus when they walked around that guy who was passed out in front of the coffee shop. They didn't mean to be mean. They just don't understand what it took. The stunning fact about this judgment is that no one understood beforehand what would make a difference. Now, there's an old song with the refrain, "Where are you going, my little one? Where are you going? My little one, turn around and you're two, turn around and you're four." And I think it expresses this fact, that the paths of our lives are so unpredictable. One day in 1964, my mother took me to a new church, Pine Hill Congregational. They weren't even meeting in a church. They were meeting in elementary school. And she sort of dropped me off with Nora Clark, who was a Sunday school teacher, the wife of the minister, Harry Clark. Nobody thought too much about it, except that we kept coming back. Nora Clark has shaped my life. Not because of something that was said that Sunday, but because she has patiently loved me and cared for me for over 50 years. She's become a spiritual mother to me. She's become a conscience. Whenever I was floating off in the wrong direction, there would be, Nora said, "Now, Jim," pushing me back. When I lost everything when I was 30 or so, Nora just took me in. And then she did a really important thing. She threw me out. She insisted that I go off and be the adult she thought I could be. No one knew in 1964 that these people were going to profoundly change my life, or that 53 years later we'd still be sharing our lives. We didn't know. Lord, when did we feed you? We didn't know. It's happened to me too. A few years ago, I was at a big national church meeting. A guy comes up to me, kind of a scruffy looking guy, and he says, "Are you Jim Eaton?" When somebody comes up to you and says it like that, you want to say no. No, he didn't laugh. Right? But I was so startled that I said, yes, plus I had a name badge on. It's really hard to say no when you have a name badge on. So he said, "I'm Harley Crane." And I tried to think, Harley Crane, who the heck is Harley Crane? And then I dimly remember that there was a Harley Crane in my very first church out in Seattle. But this guy was, I don't know, his 30s, maybe 40. That Harley Crane would have been old, much older. So I said something to that effect, and he said, "Oh no, I'm his son." And then I realized who this guy was, right? This was Harley Crane Jr., and Harley Crane Jr. was this really, really unpleasant, unlikable, awful kid in my church in Seattle. Because in those days, I was, you know, mid-20s, and I thought I could connect with 12 or 13-year-olds, but Harley Crane Jr. was this pouty little adolescent guy, and I used to painfully sit with him in coffee hour and try to get him to talk, and he wouldn't talk to me, he wouldn't do anything. And so now here he is, all these years later, I haven't seen him. He comes up to me, he says, I heard you were here, and I just want to come up and say hi, because you changed my life. Wow, that was a scary moment. And he proceeded to tell me that because I had listened to him, it had made a difference, and he'd stayed in the church. Now, I'm not telling you this story to tell you how wonderful I am, because that's nothing. I know that everyone here has better stories about things that they've done. I guess that every single one of you has touched somebody's life and made an incredible difference that you don't know about. Just like the people in this story. And that you might well have people in your life who don't know how much difference they've made to you. About 50 years ago, I was an awkward 16-year-old at a church camp, a shy kid with a little gift for lifting up poetry and drama in a way that brought my friends together in worship. They lived in books, and I read plays, and my heroes were writers and playwrights. I thought it would be the most amazing, incredible thing to move to New York and be a writer, which in a way, it turns out I've done after all. At the same time, I was beginning to be part of a movement for peace and racial justice, and I thought we could save the world. And I wanted to be part of that. In that moment, lying on a dock in northern Michigan where you can see stars that you'll never see anywhere else, where the universe seems close, I had this movement, this thing inside me that said I was going to be a minister. It wasn't a word, it wasn't a command, it wasn't a question, it was a confidence that that was what was going to shape my life. Maybe because it's so long ago, maybe because this is almost certainly the last place where I'll ever bear the title of pastor, I've been thinking a lot recently about what I've done, what I've tried to do, successes, failures, what I still want to do. And this image, this parable is, this is it. Everybody welcome, all the nations gathered. And finally realizing how much what we do makes a difference. The truth is, we don't know where we are going. We only know that along the way, there are these occasions when we can say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know how it will turn out. But we know what Jesus has said. Feed the hungry. Heal the sick. Bind up wounds. Love your neighbor. Love God. And the challenge of Christian life is all these little moments, day by day, when we can say, yes, Lord, by doing what he says. Today's the last day of the church's liturgical year, Reign of Christ Sunday, and it asks, where are you going? What do you hope to accomplish? What is your goal? Well, this is mine, and I hope yours as well, that in the judgment of the Lord, finally what we did, whatever we did, will say, yes, Lord. Turns out that our theology doesn't matter as much as our practical ministry. We don't know what difference giving a coat to someone or inviting them to come to worship where they will be accepted and welcomed will make. But the surprise of this parable is that it does make a difference. Sometimes a lot is made about the ultimate fates of the sheep and the goats, some going to paradise, some to hell. But I think that really at the heart here is the surprise of how much difference what they did when they didn't know what they were doing made. When did we, Lord? They ask over and over again. Both sorts ask. If you did it to one of the least of these, you did it for me. Reign of Christ is often celebrated with pageants and processions. But the real procession is when Christ comes into us and says, yes, Lord, open the gates that the King of Glory may come in. They open when we look and see the face of Christ in others. They open when we hear him say, you give them something to eat and do it. And they open when we hear him say, love one another, and we do it. They open when we do what he says. Amen.